time, we'll have the kids come on up just briefly. Those sixth grade and younger, come on up. Haven't done it in a while because we've had a lot of kids' events this summer, BBT camp, videos, getting them ready for those things. And now we'll have the kids come back up as we learn one of the many character traits. There's over 95 different character traits that Jesus showed in the Bible, which we can emulate ourselves. Okay, so Ephesians 5:19 shares one of those character traits. Okay, here, there's room next to Holly there. Go sit next to Holly. Okay, Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. One of the Christ-like attributes that we can do as Christians is being joyful. Joyful. What does it mean to be joyful as a Christian? Yes, beside. Be happy. Wonderful. Okay? How are we, why are we happy? Since we're Christians, yes. Very good. We are not under condemnation anymore, right? We're going to heaven. Amen. Why else are we joyful? Besides, he's got all the answers. I'm going to let somebody else answer. Go ahead, blessing. Very good. That's a great reason. Very good. All right, Messiah. Good. Very good. That's our great source of joy is our walk with God every day. You know, when one gentleman told me, yeah, he prays every day. I said, that's not enough. You've been saved now. You need to let God speak to you too. How would you feel if you called your friend and all your friend always wanted to do was talk about themselves the whole time? And then when you said, okay, yeah, let me tell you about my week, they said, no, no, I don't want to hear about that. I got to go. You know? And if, let's say every time you called them, they did the same thing. What would you do? Would you keep being friends with them? You'd say, I really don't like them. Well, that's the, how do you think God feels when all we do is talk to him, but then don't take time to read his word? Well, blessing, how do you think? Sad, right? So we need to be joyful by hearing from him, speaking to myself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord as a result of being in agreement with God and others. When our sins are confessed, we can tell, and others can tell, right? Because we are happy. Anyone else want to share what makes you joyful? What makes you joyful? Holly, what's one thing that makes you joyful? Very good. Okay. Lydia? You'd be a Christian. Okay, good. All right. And this time you're dismissed. To be joyful Christians that are obeying your teacher and listening carefully, those sixth grade and younger, and go back to your special times. The rest of us, let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Romans 2, 17. We're going to see a little bit of this. And here we see if you shall have no other gods before me. Okay? What are we more inclined to do as we read that verse? Because of our own heart that gets judgmental at times. You shall have no other gods before me. What might we read into that verse? What's that? Someone else, right? Yeah, those. My neighbor down the street, man, they've got a statue out front. They never go to church. You know, they really need that commandment. You know, the word "you" is a very generic term that could mean you singular or you plural. But in the King James, it's always thou and ye. Most of the time, it's thou and ye. Sometimes there's a "you" in there. Okay, so we always know it's either no wait. God is not saying you as a group, as the whole world, you. He's saying thou. What does it mean? Who's God talking to when he gives the Ten Commandments? You individually. You individually. So God's pointed, precise Hebrew is there. If you want precise Hebrew, precise Greek, if you want to know exactly what God is saying in the Word of God, We have to really go back to the time when English was in its full and proper usage. Unfortunately, not in the current time. What happens to languages as centuries progress? We get less intelligent. Languages lose their vocabulary. Words fall off. And sure, new words are made up, but not nearly enough to recover the words that have fallen off. So as languages get older, they lose many, many, many vocabulary words. And so if we want precise English, which reflects the Hebrew and the Greek, we have to go to the King James, or else we're not going to get precise reading that the Hebrew and the Greek reflects. So we're going to see a lot of EST verbs in this passage, Romans 2, 17 through 3, 8. Why do you think we're going to see a lot of EST verbs here? EST is, I should have put this on there, first person singular is EST. First person singular, okay? And ETH is, what do you think? So if EST is verbs in first person singular, what is ETH verbs? It's in third person. So this is the third person verbs. So it's talking about a verb that someone else did. Okay, this is Ezekiel did this, or they did this. Okay, so EST. We're going to look at a lot of first person singular verbs. So who's God addressing to this morning? He's addressing us. And he's addressing the readers through Paul specifically. Let us bow together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to look into your word this morning. We pray that you just speak to our hearts. Help show us exactly what you want us to learn this morning. Help us to appreciate the Bible that we have. And help us to learn how to use it even better. And I pray that you just bless and guide us this morning. I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't yet know Christ as Savior, that they would call upon him for salvation, even in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Romans 2, verse 17 says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and rested in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou that not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter in circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Okay, if I were to ask everyone, or if I were to ask two people to bring in certain baked goods, and I were to do a trick with one of those baked goods, and you were to look this morning at both of those baked goods, and the one I would tell, I'd say, okay, can you cover a cupcake with a cake pan, but inside you're not going to put dough and flour and sugar and all that. You're going to put mud in there, okay? You're going to put mud and clay inside of a cupcake wrapper. And then on top, you're going to put whipped cream, and you're going to make it all look really, really good. And then I tell the other person to make normal cupcakes, But instead of putting all the fancy trimmings of the whipped cream and the icing and the sprinkles and jimmies, just make it real plain looking so you can just basically see the cupcake, but that's it. Which one would most of us choose this morning as we looked at those two cupcakes? Would you want the cupcake that you could just see the plain, you know, dough, or would you see the one, would you want the one with all the frosting and jimmies and everything else? Now you know the secret and say, of course you pick the plain one. But if you didn't know, which one would all of us choose? Well, at least those of us like sugar, you know? Which is the really beautiful one. But that's exactly what God is talking about this morning. He just leveled at us, the Gentiles, last week by saying, or 2 weeks ago when we looked at this passage, that the Gentile, even the unsaved Gentile, by keeping the commands of God, is benefiting. Why? They're living a longer life because they're staying married to one mate and they're not committing adultery. They're not getting diseases. They're not abusing their body in drugs and alcohol and pornography and tobacco and all the other things and marijuana and all that. And so even the unsaved Gentile who keeps God's moral law is going to benefit, even though they're not going to heaven yet. They're going to live a longer life. And by the way, I meet a lot of them over at Medeby Nursing. A lot of people who are in their 70s, 80s, 90s, does it benefit them to keep God's moral law, to live that long? Absolutely it does. I can't tell you how many that we've led to the Lord who were religious but lost. Maybe in some kind of church, but still lost. And then because they've lived so long and take care of their bodies so well, that guess what? Now they're able to get saved. Even though they're declining and they're going downhill, they get saved now. And so we see that it does pay to obey God's moral laws and to not be a hypocrite. But here now, God is talking to Jewish people through the Apostle Paul, warning. He's saying, hey, let's look at your heart. Let's look, how is your heart this morning? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. How is our heart? How is your heart this morning? The heart is very important. How is your heart this morning? Is it in a place where you can be happy, or is it leading you astray? Is it not right with the Lord? So let us see about it right now. So here we see in verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God. Okay, so here now Paul is speaking to who? The Jewish people at large or individual Jews? You as a Jew. Who's he speaking to? Them? You all? Or you individually? You individually. Just like in the 1 through 16, who was he speaking to? Gentiles as a group or you individually as a Gentile? You individually, us individually as Gentiles. And so here, that's where we get the EST verbs, okay? They tell us who the audience is without even having to go back to the Greek and the Hebrew. Okay, so here, the Jews, what did they do? They said, we are automatically God's people, so therefore we can make our boast and rest in the law. Verse 18, and we know his will. We're approved in the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. We are a guide of them that are blind, a light which them are in the darkness. We're instructors of the foolish. We're teachers of babes. We have a form of knowledge and of truth in the law. Paul did not deny any of the things that they were regularly commending themselves and patting themselves on the back for, did he? No, he agreed with them. He's 17 through 20, he says, you guys are all of this. You individually, you Jews, do know the law. You do know the will of God. You do know exactly what God expects of you, and now you're teaching others. However, in camp, you know, kids, what do you say at camp, teens? However, okay, when does that happen at camp? When Inspector, what? every day when Pastor Martin gives the Inspector Onion report. Okay, Inspector Onion gives the report to Pastor Martin who had the cleanest and dirtiest cabin. There's always a really good, you know, this cabin did this well and this well and this well. However, and then they didn't do this, you know. There was this and then, there was this. And so he always has however. Well, here, Paul has a big however. However, you may be all these things. However, verse 21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? So now, here God is coming to us. And I think this applies to us today as believers. Okay? That here, we can almost become like the Jews. You know, here we know God's will. We're saved. We know we're saved. We know we're on our way to heaven. We know, and we know the will of God for our life because we have it right in front of us in the Bible. We are approved of things that are more excellent. We are teachers of the blind, a light to them which are in darkness, instructors of the foolish, teachers of babes. We have a form of knowledge and truth in the law. However, if we are resting in that and being hypocritical and not keeping the very words of the Bible that we claim to know so well, what's going to happen to us? Well, let's keep following Paul's line here with them. Thou that sayest, verse 22, a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Okay? The Jews, they hated idols with a passion. Oh, look at that statue. Oh, and they would talk about it, and they would talk bad about the person. But then, you know what the Jews did? They would then, what would they do? They would sell idols. Why? Because of the way to make money. They would then sell those idols. They hated idols. They would never use them in their own house or in their own worship of God, but they would sell them to make money. Okay. Is that not a heart problem? Dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? Okay, so here we say, oh yeah, we know the Ten Commandments, and we should know the Ten Commandments. That's something that we should have memorized, the Ten Commandments. Are we breaking them in how we live as Christians? Verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you as it is written. Here we see the Jews, they knew everything in the Bible. They claimed to be walking with God. They claimed all these things. But we see, I'm going to have to erase this so I have to memorize this for next time. They claimed all these things, however, here they weren't even keeping the very law they claim to have received from God. And I think that can apply to us as Christians, that we can be hypocrites if we're not careful. We can say we're saved, we can say we have everything from God, and we can say we're the children of God, but if we are breaking the very commands that God has given to all mankind, we are going to be hypocrites. And as a result, people are going to look at us and they're going to say, why would I want to believe in your God? Why would I want to believe in Jesus as my Savior? You're breaking the very laws that he tells you to do. Verse 26, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? So here, the unsaved Gentiles were keeping the righteousness of the law. There were a lot of moral Gentile philosophers. If they were followers of Aristotle or Socrates, you know, they were somewhat moral men. And then there were other philosophers. And here, they were doing a better job keeping God's commands than the believing Jew or the Jews were in those days. And so Paul is now indicting them, saying, You know what? If the uncircumcision or the Gentiles keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter in circumcision does transgress the law? So here they had a false confidence. Here was their false confidence. Their false confidence was in, number one, the law. Number two, what were they trusting in? What is circumcision? It's a mere surgery that one performs on a baby boy. And so we see, what were they trusting in? They were trusting in their circumcision as a picture. It was a sign, a covenant sign. Sorry, that's spelled. A covenant sign to God's people. God told Abraham to circumcise all the males. And that was a covenant sign to all the Jews from then on. Okay, to this day, Jews still circumcise their children, and it's actually a helpful practice. A lot of Gentiles do it as well with their baby boys in our family, etc. Why? Because it's a helpful practice, and it is a good medical practice to do. So they were boasting themselves in the law and circumcision and in their ancestry. In the end of the chapter, they were boasting in their line. But as a result, what was going on internally? How was their heart? Internally, number one, what was in their heart as a result? Disobedience. They were disobeying God's commands. God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, young people and adults, that God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, all of us are deserved not heaven. We were explaining this to the people in Walmart parking lot, that, you know, we don't deserve heaven. We deserve judgment and hell. And Tashan, as soon as he heard it, he hung his head. He said, I know. He said, I do some things that are bad. And when I went through the sins of some of the Ten Commandments, it's important to know the Ten Commandments. Why is it important to know the Ten Commandments? Yes, Evan.
So we can help the unsaved people know, for example, it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to lie, it's wrong to kill.
Okay, so we can help have a point of reference for unsaved people. Even unsaved people know the Ten Commandments. Why? Because it's God's moral law that's been passed down for generation after generation. But it also shows everyone that God's standard is impartial. You know, everyone has to not steal. Everyone has to not kill. Everyone has to not bear false witness. We should have that memorized. Okay? If you want to be a good soul winner, you and I should memorize the Ten Commandments, or at least some of them. Why? Because you're going to need them when you're witnessing. There's a group, hey, teens, if you can put your heads up, it's important to pay attention. Okay? There's a group called Ray Comfort, and he goes out on the streets there in California, and he regularly confronts people and anyone who wants to talk to him. He comes and they talk to him, and he goes through the good person test. He says, all right, would you like to take the good person test? They say, sure, I'll take the good person test. And he said, okay, have you ever, here's God's good person test. Would you think of yourself as a good person? Yeah, I think I'm a good person. Do you think you're a good enough person to get to heaven? Yeah, I think I'm a good enough person to get to heaven. Okay, well, let's look at the good person test to see if you really are. And then he would go through the Ten Commandments. Have you ever told a lie at all? Well, of course, you know, everyone tells a lie. Well, don't you know God said, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor? He broke number 8 on the good person test. And then he'd say, have you ever thought bad thoughts about someone? Hated someone who's really mean to you or did not like someone very strongly? Well, yeah, that just happened recently. Well, you just failed. Good person test number 6. God said, Jesus said, whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. You know, God says, thou shalt not kill. Okay, and then they say, oh, I'm not doing so good. These college students, and they'd kind of be squirming in their seats. And then he'd say, okay, good person test number 3. Have you ever looked with lust at a man or a woman? If it's a girl, he'd say a man. And their eyes would get big. And he said, Jesus said, whoso looketh upon a woman or a man to lust after them hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so as he'd go through this good person test, they would fail every single question. And guess what he was trying to show them? It's evangelist. Trying to show them, hey, you're not a good person. God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says, for there is none righteous, no, not one. And you know what? That's very important. You have to go through the law in order to help them to come to Christ. And then he'd then go into the good news. He'd say, well, the bad news is because you've broken all those and you've broken God's commands, you don't deserve to go to heaven. You failed the good person test. You deserve judgment in a place called hell. And he'd read them the Bible verses, and many of them would listen attentively, and they'd say, okay, what's next? And then he'd tell them what's next, that Jesus died in your place, and Jesus is perfect. Jesus is the one who never failed the good person test. He kept every single commandment, not just of the Ten Commandments, but all other 600-some commandments in the Bible. And Jesus is the only one fully qualified to take your place on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus loves you that much that he came down from heaven. He's the only one. It says in John 3, no man hath ascended from heaven. No man hath descended from heaven, but he that... no man hath ascended. We can't go up. No one has gone up to find out, what's after death until a person died. No man has ascended, but he that also that descended. Jesus said, I'm the only one who's authorized to tell you how to get to heaven because I'm the only one who's come down from heaven, sent to earth to be the Savior of the world. So Jesus is the only one who's authoritatively authorized and who's been there who can tell us how to get to heaven. Everyone else is not authorized and they can't tell you. Buddha can't tell you. Muhammad can't tell you. And he would name all the prophets, the people, the religious leaders of the world. None of them can tell you how to get to heaven because none of them have been there until they died. And then it's too late. Then they either went to heaven or hell. And if they didn't trust Christ as Savior, they went to hell. And so he would go through that and people would listen. And right there, right on camera, people would get saved, trust Christ as their Savior. What was he doing? Why do you think this evangelist still does this today? Well, number one, because he wants people to get saved, right? Why else do you think he does it? He has regular classes all year long. For who? Not just for sinners, but for who? Who is the ones who should be doing this? All Christians, every Christian should be doing this. This is our job, as we heard that really important hymn story, Must I Go an Empty Handed? How sad, that young man who just got saved 1 month, most of us would say, oh, what a great, oh, praise the Lord, you're saved. You're on your way to heaven, and you should just relish in that thought. And that's what that Christian there by his bedside was saying, hey, what are you thinking about? And he was saying, oh, he said, I know I'm going to see Jesus. I'm ashamed to say I haven't. This guy was only saved 1 month. Most of us would say, oh, you're excused. Oh, you're excused. You've only been saved. And you're just a baby Christian. You don't have to tell anybody about the Lord. But you know what? This was a man who was just minutes from the doorstep of heaven. He knew better. He knew better in his heart. Why? Because he knows Jesus as Savior. The Holy Spirit's in him. And so what was God trying to tell us through this man's testimony and through this song, which was then written for our edification? He's trying to tell us, hey, let's get busy in the most important work in all the world. And that is winning your neighbor. Winning your family member who's not saved yet. Winning your loved one who's not saved yet to the Lord. Winning your co-worker. Winning the person that you rub shoulders with every day. Winning them for Jesus. We will never regret winning someone to Jesus. But we will regret not speaking. We will regret that. And so here Paul is laying out methodically for the Jewish person how to be saved. Don't rest in the law. You failed the good person test. Just because you're a Jew and you're the the chosen people of God, and you're the apple of God's eye, guess what? Doesn't excuse you. You can't get into heaven without being a Jew inwardly, which is a believer. Okay, so here we see even the Gentiles, verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Here Paul is saying, hey, guess what? No one ever got saved by being good outwardly. No Christian ever won many people to the Lord by just being outwardly exemplary. And they would boast in their, you know, what they're doing for God, and they would do this and that and the other thing. But when no one else was looking, their heart was internally disobedient. Their heart had no circumcision of the heart. That means they never were saved to begin with. They boasted themselves in this surgical procedure, but they didn't have their heart circumcised. They didn't enter into a covenant relationship with Jesus by accepting Him as their Lord and Savior. There was no circumcision of the heart. And then lastly, they didn't set themselves apart to God, and they were not born of God. They may have had a great Jewish ancestry of going all the way back to King David, but if they weren't saved, didn't matter. And you know, how many times as Christians, we bring it home to us today, how many times we rest in our being a Christian and say, I can coast now. I don't have to keep... Yeah, I know God wants to speak to me through His Word today, but I don't have time for that. You know, I've got things to do. God, don't you understand? I'm late. I got to do this. I got to do that. Lord, I don't have time to read your word today. And I don't have time to pray to you today. And I don't have time to confess my sins. You know, that I did that last month. And we close our Bible, and we forget to pray, and then we just go on with our life. Aren't we doing the same exact things as the Jewish people are doing? They were resting in what had happened years ago, that they were Jews, that they were, and as Christians, we rest in what happened years ago, that we got saved, but we don't have any desire to keep God's commands right now. That's what's called hypocrisy. And that turns more people off to Christianity than anything else. Hypocrisy is the enemy of Christ. When Jesus was here on earth, He condemned hypocrisy to the highest degree. Why? Because the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, they did all the right things in front of people, but inside, they were full of dead men's bones. They did not want to receive Him as Savior. And so, we should not be hypocritical. Verse chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So now Paul's building them back up. He tore them down, but now he's building them back up. He says that what advantage then hath the Jew? Hey, be thankful you're a Jew. Hey, be thankful you have all of these things at your disposal. You can get saved in a moment. Why? Because you already know the law. You already know what God expects. You already know you need a Savior, so just trust in Him. Much chiefly every way, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Without the Jewish people, we wouldn't have the Bible today, right? We wouldn't have the Old Testament. Genesis, we would have no idea what happened at the beginning. We would not know where we came from. We wouldn't know what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden. We wouldn't know about the flood. All we'd see is all the artifacts all around the world. But we wouldn't know how it connected without these prophets like Moses and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Joshua writing it down for us. So the Jews have a great heritage. Verse 3, and just the same as Christians, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Just because you're not living for God right now and your heart is internally disobedient and you're not walking with God right now, does that mean you throw out? Oh, I got to start all over now. You know, sometimes the devil condemns us so much every day because we're not doing what we should be as Christians. He condemns us every day that almost to the point where we like, just throw in the towel. Let me start over. Let me just You know, I wish I wasn't born into a Christian family. I wish I didn't get saved when I was a child. I wish I could just do it now and have a zeal for God that, and I don't have all these past problems in my Christian life. I've got so much baggage. So the devil wants us to think our baggage is worth just throwing everything out and starting out brand new. But you know what? That's not right either. Because think about it. If you and I just got saved today, now, if you're not saved, you need to get saved today. But if you and I just got saved today, if we didn't have all that past, guess what? We would not have our Bible knowledge to this point. We'd have to now take years and years and years to learn the Scriptures. We'd have to just take it all in, and it's going to take years to mature. So praise the Lord, we're already somewhat mature Christians, so it's not, we can't throw the baby out of the bathwater and say, I wish I could just start all over as a baby Christian. No. Now let's make our heart right. Now it's time to say, hey, that baggage is condemning me no more. Devil, you're not going to condemn me anymore. I don't want you to condemn me anymore. I'm going to get my heart right with Jesus Christ. Let us forget those things which are behind. Let's not let the devil make us dwell in our past of the years of unfruitfulness, the years we weren't going to church, the years we were away from God and doing things we shouldn't. Let's not let him use that against us. Let's say, hey, you know what? Today I'm going to confess my sins and I'm going to get right with God again. So here, Paul is building the Jews back up to say, hey, you are the ones who know the commands of Scripture. You know all these things. This is a great foundation to start on if you will just believe on Jesus. Verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God right, unrighteous, who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God had more abounded through my lie and his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanders reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Here we see, what about the promises of God to Israel as a nation? Are these canceled because of some Jews who do not believe the word? Verse 3. You know? Just because some Jews didn't believe, does that mean God didn't do all that in the past? No. Just because some Jews didn't believe God and chose to forsake the Messiah doesn't mean that nothing, that all that was annulled by those unbelieving Jews. No. Here it's because God is faithful. God will still keep his word. Thank God for this truth for all of us. It does not give us a desire or license to be unbelieving, but it means that if in human weakness we are unfaithful, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. Aren't you glad that we serve a faithful God? Amen. Even though we are unfaithful at times to him. And so we see God, then in verse 5 and 6, but when Paul stated he spoke as a man, this doesn't mean he was denying divine inspiration, but that he was restating man's subtle, unwholesome reasoning. But if unrighteousness or unrighteous unbelief highlights God's righteousness, why should God take vengeance? Well, Lord, you know, our sin gives an opportunity for God to exercise his mercy and grace. Otherwise, these great characteristics would never be known. Is it fair, for God to punish us? Again, the answer begins with a spontaneous denial. God forbid. For if this twisted logic is accepted, it virtually makes God a partner in sin, and he could not then judge the world. Here, God must judge sin, but he also then is able to show mercy. So let's not get upset at God because God shows mercy, or say, well, he has to show mercy. No, he doesn't. He doesn't have to show mercy, but he does anyway. And then the last thing, if my lie helps make the truth of God stand out and thus glorify him, I have actually done something good, and I shouldn't be punished for my lie. That there was some who had this philosophy, let it do evil that good may come. And that's once again, verse 7 and 8. God, Paul is responding to that, whose damnation is just. Paul declared who were already charging him. A more complete answer is given later on in Romans. Here it is enough to say that Paul calls such a charge slanderous and says those who make it are deserving of condemnation. So we see it's that as Christians, God is faithful and just. We shouldn't want to start over completely. We shouldn't just, you know, some Christians, unfortunately, in the day and age in which we live, there's the only sin that a Christian can commit, or that a person can commit and go to hell because of that sin is what sin, as Jesus said? Unbelief. The unpardonable sin is unbelief. Can then Christians really commit any sin? Think about that. Yeah. We've all known, how many known family, friends, loved ones who we know are saved and way back in their life had a testimony of salvation, and all of a sudden we hear just horrible reports. Some even committing suicide. That's what the devil is trying to lead Christians to believe. Because you are in so much deep sin, there's no way out. You're looking up and you're just covered by sin, and you've got so much baggage in your life, and you really haven't laid up any rewards. And because of this, you should just end it off. And that's the devil's biggest lie. And you know, Christians, younger Christians, are succumbing to that week in, week out. Young people, 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds. And you say, what's going through their head? The reason is because they're listening to the devil's reasoning here. If I could just start over, that there is a clean start that God promises in the Bible. How do we get that clean start? We get it by confessing and forsaking. That clean start can happen today. What they're looking for, and the devil is promising them, no more heartache, no more pain, no more suffering, and just end it all. But that's not going to fix anything. Instead, it puts that Christian right before the throne of Christ. And now they face a very grieved Jesus. A sad Jesus. Why? This is the will of God that I have for your life. I had you lead this person to the Lord. If you would have just confessed your sin that day instead of doing what you did, if you just would have gotten right with me, I had this person for your lead, and that person, this person, this is my perfect will for your life. But instead you went and listened to the devil. And Jesus sadly has to see them at his throne. That's not the answer either. So we see the answer is, not to say, oh, I wish I just got saved today. I wish all that bad stuff didn't happen. No, it's to say, hey, you know, my past is my past. I can't change it. The baggage is there. But I'm going to ask God to help me forget it. Forget it all. Leaving those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Jesus. That is the answer. The answer is asking God every day. Help us forget our past and claim the present for Him through the blood of Jesus, winning souls for Him, serving Him for our local church. That's what we need. We need a clean start today that comes from confession. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. As we close this service today, perhaps you're here today, you say, Pastor, you know, I don't know for sure how to die today, where I'd go. I don't know if I'm saved or not. I don't know if I've ever asked Jesus to save me from my sin. I want to get that settled today. I want to know for sure. I know I failed a good person test, because every person failed that test. And I realize Jesus is my only way to heaven through His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. And I want to believe on Him as my Savior today. If that's you, just slip up your hand. Quickly find right there. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to be saved. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. If that's you, just slip up your hand. Quickly find right there. As a Christian, you say, Pastor, I'm already saved. But lately, I've been feeling so worthless to God. Feeling so down in the dumps and hypocritical. And this passage helps me a whole lot to see that I need an internal visit with God. I need an internal confession.
and forsaking of sin with God so that I can not be hypocritical anymore. I want to do that when God wants me to. I want to follow Him perfectly for my life. That's you just about it. Could we want to do that? Amen. Is there anyone? I want to follow God perfectly for my life. I need to do some business with God.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time to look into Your Word. Be reminded of these great truths, that You have a perfect plan for us, and that even though we've fallen short of that thus far in our lives, and we may have deviated from that perfect plan for our lives, that You do not give up on us, but You are faithful, and that You do not lie, and that You promise us a hope and a future as we walk with You, Lord. Help us to claim that today. Help us not to listen to the devil's temptations anymore, but to stay in Your Word each and every day, this week, and for the rest of the year, Lord, that we can claim the victory that You promised us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us close our service by turning to our hymn books one more time. Hymn number 560. 560. Is thy heart right with God? We'll sing this song is a prayer to God this morning with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, or at least with our heads bowed, and you can just pray to the Lord this morning. Right there in your seat. You don't have to come to the altar. If you don't want to, if you want to, come on up. But if you don't want to, just pray right there in your seat. Pray or as you're standing, pray this simple prayer. Is thy heart right with God? Let's all stand together as we sing this song.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God?
next week. We'll continue our study of the FAM. And it's a great turnout next Sunday. Going back tonight, we are having Matthias's closing Afterglow Food Fellowship. So we want to really send him off in a big way tonight. Come on back 7 o'clock. As he preaches tonight at 7, he'll be preaching a message for us. And then we'll have a food fellowship afterward. We have some leftovers from yesterday from the Gibson reunion. So if you can add to that, I'll bring a food item of some type or a dessert item to add to that. And so that'll be tonight at 7 o'clock. So bring a friend out with you tonight. And then on Wednesday night, we have our prayer meeting, Bible study, youth group, and master clubs for the kids. So come on out. Actually, no, this Wednesday night is the Dean Bergon Society meeting. Right. Invite a friend for this. There's these postcards on the table there. So take these postcards, invite someone to come with you this week. And we're going to fill up the church with people for the Dean Bergon Society meeting. Many are coming from different directions. We want to fill up the church. So invite some people for the Bible conference this Wednesday, starting at 1 o'clock to 5:30, and then 7 to 9, and then Thursday 9 to 11:45, and 1 to 5:30, then 7 to 9. Lunch and breakfast are going to be served both days. So if you can come, we'll feed you. Lunch and breakfast Wednesday and Thursday, and then dinner, you're on your own for dinner. But that's a great blessing for those 2 days. All right, this time we'll close in prayer. Brother John, would you anything you want to add about the Dean Bergon Society meetings, and would you close us in prayer?
Yes, it's real important that as many come out as possible for that. You know, so often today we see such a proliferation of different Bible translations, and, you know, many can get confused by them. This will clear up confusions about, you know, why we use only the King James here and what the problem is with these various other versions. There's over 200 different versions in the English language today, and they are, as you will see, wrong. And there are definitely doctrinal and theological issues in them. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the message this morning. We praise you for giving us life, Lord, and sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary. We think about the passages we read this morning and that the pastor expounded upon. You know, what do we have idols in our lives? Anything that comes between you and ourselves is an idol. You know, whether it's a person or a thing or even a place. You know, it should never come between our relationship with you, Lord. We ask that you be with each and every one of us and let your Holy Spirit work on each of us to clear any of these that may be in our lives, to put them in the right place, in a proper perspective. That you come first, Lord, and only you. Father, we ask that you bless each and every one of us as we part our ways. We thank you for the testimonies, the Sound Mason messages that were given at camp this year, a couple weeks ago. For those six that were saved, came to know your Son as their Lord and Savior, we ask that you be with them and their lives as they continue to grow now and learn more and get closer to you, Father. Father, we ask that you be with Brother Matthias as, you know, this will be his last week with us. You know, that where you have him go from here on, Lord, that you'll bless him and encourage him. And we pray that we've been an encouragement and a blessing to him during his time here as he has been to us. Father, in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.